This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
My dear, sweet great-grandmother, she is 104 years old, and she had her mind perfectly, except on those days when she didn't. And that was one of those days when I was engaged, and she started telling people that my now wife and I were living together to see whether or not we would get along. Now, you can imagine the way that was received in the church I was serving as youth minister, and the way it was received by my grandparents, and the way it was received by me, because it wasn't true. But it really wouldn't be that much of an oddity these days. According to census reports right now, more and more unmarried couples are living together. It's no big deal in this culture. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program, and we're talking today about what one author calls the new sexual revolution. And I want to know from you, do you think our churches are doing a good job communicating a biblical sexual ethic in this kind of world? I mean, you have a lot out there these days of kind of secularists and those on the outside of evangelical Christianity who are intrigued by what's going on in evangelical Christian churches. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of the major news weeklies had an article on purity balls and on kind of the next stage of the True Love Waits revolution, in which you have these dances, these ball events in which you have daughters and dads committing to a life of purity together. You wonder, when you see the way that the outside world sees some things going on in our churches, what do they see? Do they see hypocrisy, or do they see something that's countercultural? How do you think our churches are navigating the sexual ethic of today's culture? And I don't simply mean having a kind of aren't you people terrible with the way that you're living kind of mentality. I mean, do we really see in our churches a different kind of ethic, so much so that the outside world could say something's going on there that we wonder about? We're intrigued by that. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Are our churches living up to what we say we believe about love, sex, and marriage, especially as the culture around us increasingly says, we just don't see why you need that. We just don't see why you need a traditional marriage ethic. 877-893-8255. I mean, know what you see out there. When you're looking in our churches, do you think that people on the outside see something radically different from what they see in their own workplaces, in their own homes, in their own lives? I don't think they do. I don't think they do. And I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes. And we'll have a special guest who is somebody on the outside of us, somebody who is looking in to evangelical Christianity and saying, I just think what we see here is hypocrisy and some dangerous rhetoric. What do you think? 877-893-8255. But first, in the news, a major earthquake is going on in California today, and we still do not know exactly the extent of the damage there, but it's a 5.4 on the Richter scale earthquake shaking large parts of Southern California, all the way from Ventura County to San Diego. News reports in the Los Angeles Times say that the quake shook buildings in downtown L.A. and could be felt as far east as Palm Springs. So I'm sure that the authorities there will be surveying the damage right now. I haven't heard of any fatalities. I haven't heard of how bad the damage is yet. But we certainly need to be in prayer for folks in Southern California right now. Also in the news, Senator Ted Stevens, Republican of Alaska, indicted on 7 false statements counts. And this is what Matthew Friedrich, who's the acting assistant attorney general of the Department of Justice Criminal Division, had to say at a press conference today.
Earlier today, a federal grand jury here in the District of Columbia returned an indictment charging United States Senator Ted Stevens of Alaska with 7 felony counts of making false statements. The charges relate to false statements that Senator Stevens is alleged to have made on his mandatory financial disclosure forms filed for calendar years 1999 through 2006.
Friedrich continued on talking about exactly what they're talking about when they say that Senator Stevens is in trouble.
The indictment charges that while he was sitting as a United States Senator between 1999 and 2006, Senator Stevens accepted gifts from a privately held company known as VECO, its chief executive officer, and others.
Now, Senator Stevens is 84 years old. He is already in a tough battle for re-election, and this will probably make it much tougher. In other news, Brian Williams of NBC News interviewed Mahmoud Ahmadinejad about the nuclear threat from Iran. And this is what the Iranian leader had to say.
We are not working to manufacture a bomb. We don't believe in a nuclear bomb. We also think that it will not affect political relations.
Yeah, the Iranian president says they're not making a nuclear bomb. Instead, what they're interested in doing is being green, environmentally friendly, having green technologies and combating global warming by having nuclear power. That's what they say. And John McCain appears on Larry King Live last night talking about the issue of his health. This is how that went down.
Is it fair that voters should be concerned about your health, though? I mean, you've had four melanomas surgically removed. It's a, if not an issue, it's certainly a concern, isn't it?
I don't think so, Larry. I mean, as I say, melanoma is something, if you look at it and you be careful, it's fine. I had one serious bout with it, and that was, frankly, due to my own neglect, because I let it go. In fact, I was running for president at the time. I'm not making that mistake again.
Senator McCain just sounds downright giddy about his battle with melanoma. Sounds like he's not worried about it at all. Question is, will the voters be worried about these issues, especially given Senator McCain's age? My guess is the melanoma is probably not going to be a big issue in this fall's campaign. In other news, we're still waiting for a vice presidential pick from each of the major party candidates. Rumors flying all over the place that Senator Barack Obama is in Washington, D.C. today, and that Governor Tim Kaine of Virginia is in Washington, D.C. today, and that Eric Holder and Caroline Kennedy, who are leading the vice presidential search team for Senator Barack Obama, are in Washington, D.C. today. So whether or not there will be a vice presidential announcement, who knows? But there are news reports saying that evangelical voters are concerned about whether or not former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney will be on the ticket with John McCain. News reports coming out saying that evangelical voters are warning against a McCain-Romney ticket in the Washington Times, quoting Tim LaHaye, who supported Mike Huckabee, saying, "We aren't against Mormonism, but Romney is not a thoroughgoing evangelical, and his flip-flopping on issues is understandable in a liberal state like Massachusetts, but our people won't understand that." And I thought it was really an interesting article because really the only evangelicals that you have even mentioned opposing this is Tim LaHaye and a couple of other people that I've never even heard of. And then you have some people just saying, who knows? It may be up in the air. It may be something that evangelicals have to look at. But I just don't see that as being at the forefront of very much conversation right now among evangelical Christian and traditionalist Roman Catholic voters. Today, though, we're going to be talking about an issue that is not being discussed very much, and I think the reason it's not being discussed is simply because it is so commonplace. Census reports are showing that more unmarried couples are living together now than at any time in the history of these census reports, hitting 6.4 million people in 2007. That is almost 10% of all couples, married or unmarried, living together outside of wedlock. It's not on the front page. As a matter of fact, it's in the back section of the USA Today, and I think the reason is because people just don't think this is that big of a deal. A poll commissioned by USA Today and Gallup says the reason that people do this is because they think that people are more likely to have happy marriages if they live together first. I'm not really worried about whether or not lost people are acting like lost people. I'm worried about, do you think that the sexual revolution, that the attitudes toward love, sex, and marriage out there in the culture, are they influencing and changing the way we think in our churches? When we stand up and speak about sexual ethics, are we a bunch of hypocrites because of what's going on in our own churches? I think we are, in a lot of ways. What do you think? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Let me tell you about the birds and the bees, the flowers and the trees, and the moon up above, and a thing called love.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we're talking today about sex. We're talking about love. We're talking about culture wars and whether there really is a culture war going on when it comes to this issue. What do you think? I don't think there is, because I think that evangelical churches are becoming in many ways just like the outside world when it comes to the way that we see love, sex, and marriage. What do you think? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Do you think that we in our churches are doing a good job of presenting a biblical understanding of sexuality? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And if not, what can we do to communicate better a Christian, Christ-centered understanding of human sexuality, especially as the times tend to get more and more confused? I don't really think they're all that much more confused than they've ever been. There's always been sexual chaos. There's always been sexual distortion. But somehow we tend to think there was this time in which all of these issues were settled. What do you think? 877-893-8255. What would you advise our churches to do when it comes to confronting the sexual revolution in the pew? 877-893-8255. But first, we have on the line Professor Dagmar Herzog, who is professor of history at the Graduate Center at the City University of New York. She is the author of a book called Sex in Crisis, The New Sexual Revolution and the Future of American Politics, just published, just out by Basic Books, and she is looking at, well, us. She is looking at evangelical Christians and the way that we think about and communicate our understanding of sexuality in the public square, and not only among our own people, but also in terms of public policy. It was interesting to me to get an outsider's view of the way that we think and live and move when it comes to this issue. And so I really wanted to have her on the program today to talk to her, to kind of give us her perspective as she looks into the evangelical Christian subculture, what she sees. Professor Herzog, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks so much. I'm honored to be here.
Glad to have you with us. I was interested as I read your book that you argue from the very beginning that there's an understanding of the religious right as being fractured and going away, but you don't really think that's the case, at least not when it comes to the sexual issues.
No, I think that, you know, liberal journalists like to pride themselves on being ahead of the curve, and they're all very proudly now announcing that evangelicalism is no longer the seedbed for the Republican Party, and in fact that so many evangelical leaders are now turning to issues that used to be associated with the left, like global warming or economic justice.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that's true. There are evangelical leaders who are recalling us all to those parts of the gospel, and I think that's a really important development, and I'm pleased that it's being reported in the secular media. But it's also true that there is an ongoing sexually conservative movement that has been spearheaded by evangelical Christians, and I wanted to do a history of that movement. I was raised in the Bible Belt South. I was surrounded by evangelicals growing up, and I saw big, big changes in the ways in which evangelical Christianity has been addressing sexual issues over the last 10, 15 years, and I wanted to analyze that.
Now, you mention in this book that you see a lot of anxiety in American culture generally when it comes to issues related to sex. What's causing that?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I mean, not only did I spend the last 2.5 years reading Christian sex advice, a lot of Christian sex advice.
Bless your heart.
Which is, I can tell you more about it later, but it's pretty confusing and upsetting stuff, and I can give you some gory details. But
thank you for not doing that on the air.
Because, again, Christian sex advice has changed dramatically since around the year 2000. I mean, what Tim LaHaye and Beverly LaHaye were writing in The Act of Marriage in the 70s, or Ed and Gay Wheat were writing Intended for Pleasure. I mean, those beautiful old evangelical sex advice books that are just celebrations of marital love no longer exist. What we have now is an unbelievable wasteland of marital misery.
Okay.
That is being written about by evangelical writers, and then they have recommendations, and I think the recommendations are pretty manipulative and awful. So I think there's been a recent trend for the worse among evangelical sex advice writers.
Why do you think that is?
Well, I think that they're making use of the anxiety. So let me go back to your prior question about, are Americans anxious?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would say. I would say that one of the weirdest things that happened is the invention of Viagra. Well, the discovery, unexpected discovery of Viagra in 1998 has been a wonderful thing. It's helped millions of couples. It's helped millions of men and their partners find restored ability to perform and satisfaction and renewed intimacy, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Yeah.
One of the very weird side effects, there's been two weird side effects. One is that there is this creepy little way in which that drug raised this question that had sort of been in the shadows, which is it the drug turning the man on or is it his wife?
There's a
new anxiety about what is it that turns people on. And actually, you know, that was exacerbated by internet porn, which made pornography even more easily available than it had been before.
So you actually would agree with evangelical Christians who are concerned about the way that sex is commodified in the culture. It's everywhere, and so it's nowhere in a real sense. Evangelical Christians aren't just paranoid when they say we ought to be concerned about
this. Oh, no. I think there's a disgusting culture out there, absolutely, but I don't know that the current evangelical response is what I would recommend.
Okay.
Okay. I think there are other alternatives
now
for dealing with what's going on that's disgusting. So, wait, secondarily, let me tell you about the weird new thing that happened. Pfizer, right? I mean, Pfizer is making unbelievable quantities of money off Viagra, and they deserve to, right? They have a good drug going, but they're trying to reach the other half of the human race because that's a big market niche, and they want to find a pink Viagra for women. And the women's, you know, advice magazines like Family Circle and Redbook and so on and O, et cetera, as well as Cosmo and Self and Glamour, all of those women's advice magazines, as well as health reporters for all the major newspapers, have been busy helping the pharmaceutical companies get people anxious about whether women are really sexually happy in heterosexual marriage. And this has been very bad because what used to just be ordinary American acceptance of the imperfections of sex. I mean, sex is imperfect. Marital sex is imperfect. That's what makes it beautiful and wonderful and ongoing journey. But the fact that of that absolute ambiguity and imperfection that's always there, that's part of the grace of what sex is now being misused to make people all twisted up with anxiety and to make them always think that they could be better, they could be doing something different, and to make them dissatisfied with themselves and their partners.
All right. Well, I think that's something that we can agree on. We'll talk in a couple of minutes about what we might disagree on, about whether or not Christians are actually speaking in a helpful way to this world of, as Professor Herzog puts it, some pretty disgusting distortions of a sexual ethic. What do you think? Are our churches doing a good job when it comes to presenting a biblical, Christ-centered understanding of human sexuality? Or are we being transformed by some of those things that this professor mentions? I mean, things like the kinds of headlines on the magazines, the women's magazines that you pass in the supermarket, the things that the girls in your church youth group may be reading right now. What's that doing to the way that the people in our churches are thinking about issues related to human sexuality? And how can we do a better job of speaking to this issue? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
6.4 million Americans living together outside of marriage, and probably some of them in your church this past Sunday. What are we as Christian churches saying to people living in this kind of post-sexual revolution America? I don't know that we're being very effective, because I think a lot of what we're saying is simply don't do that. Without a bigger picture and without a countercultural life being lived out in our congregations. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we're talking today about our churches and sex. What kind of a job are we doing when it comes to communicating a glorious biblical understanding of human sexuality? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How do you think that our churches ought to show a different model of human sexuality to people who come into our churches? How should we model a different way of living when you drive down the interstate and there's soft porn on every billboard, just about? You live in a culture that is transformed in its very understanding of the way that we view one another. How can we present a different kind of vision? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. But first, we are continuing our conversation with Dagmar Herzog, who is the author of the book Sex in Crisis, The New Sexual Revolution and the Future of American Politics. Dagmar, I'm curious to know, you talk about in this book the abstinence emphasis among evangelicals. When you look at the way that we as evangelical Christians do, for instance, True Love Waits is a popular campaign encouraging adolescents and unmarried young adults to abstain from sexual activity until marriage. What kind of a job are we doing as evangelical Christians just internally among our own people with this?
Well, you're not succeeding in stopping people from having sex, either internally or externally. The rates of sexual activity are remaining pretty much the same. And that's been true for decades now, actually. Of course, I grew up in the Balboa South, and the evangelical kids were actually wilder than me. So, and not in a sort of scary way, but in a way that's sort of like, yeah, of course, everybody's going to have premarital intimacies. I mean, the big divide in the South when I grew up, and we're talking the 70s, was those who wanted to technically stay virgins till marriage. That was a very precious symbolic thing for them. But they engaged in every other kind of intimacy. And then there were those who actually did have intercourse. I mean, those were the two ways to be, but everybody was Christian. I mean, I hardly knew any. I think I knew maybe three non-believers growing up. So what I think is interesting is that the idea that you're supposed to be premaritally abstinent is a very new concept also among evangelicals. And the studies at the time showed that the vast majority also of evangelicals had premarital sex, and currently you'd find the same thing. I mean, 95% of Americans have had premarital sex. And a significant portion of Americans are evangelicals, okay? So the issue is that really the best placement of evangelical energy right now, is to communicate that message, or should we be communicating other important things about sex? And I have to tell you, I was shocked by what I found when I started reading the new evangelical sex advice.
Dagmar, I think what we see in evangelical Christianity is high rates of divorce. I think what we see in evangelical Christianity is high rates of evangelicals who simply have an understanding of human sexuality that doesn't see the big picture of the union of Christ and the church. And I think the interesting thing about your comment about the fact that you didn't know any unbelievers growing up in the Bible Belt South is actually untrue. I think you knew a lot of unbelievers growing up in the Bible Belt South. And you knew a lot of baptized unbelievers. I think that part of the problem is that we have churches that are exactly like the rest of the culture, precisely because we are not being countercultural, and a lot of that has to do with the fact that we are not preaching a countercultural gospel of Christ and the church, of exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he speaks of sexual morality, not just as something that is a way you ought to live, but as spiritual warfare. What do you think? How do you think our churches are doing when it comes to confronting the sexual revolution all around us? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Makes me want to be a youth minister again. Michael W. Smith, the 1990s True Love Waits song, you're old enough to know. My question is, do you think our churches are doing a good job or a poor job communicating a biblical understanding of sexuality? This woman that we had on a few minutes ago, Dagmar Herzog, is arguing that evangelical Christianity is exactly the same as the rest of American culture. I don't think that's right. And I think there are studies that can demonstrate that that's not right. But I think it's close enough to right to be problematic. And I think the reason for that is kind of multifold. You have, on the one hand, many evangelical Christians in many evangelical churches that are filled with unbelievers as well as believers. The issue of regenerate church membership, the issue of countercultural transformed lives. And secondly, I think that in many of our churches, we have a proclamation of the gospel and a proclamation of sexual morality that are disjointed, as though they're two different things, as though sexual morality is somehow about obedience, which is different from the gospel that we embrace. When in fact, in the New Testament, you have sexual activity being presented as a picture, as an icon, if you will, of the gospel itself, Ephesians chapter 5. So that when that's tampered with, you're tampering with the very picture that God's embedded in the creation of Jesus and his church. That has huge implications for whether or not the gospel is being rightly preached in our churches. What can we do? How can our churches, how can your church do a better job of communicating a different view of sexuality than that of the outside culture? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. And we have on the line Doug, who is calling from Sellersburg, Indiana. Doug, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks, Dr. Moore. I appreciate you taking my call.
Glad to. What do you think about this issue?
Well, actually, I think that your statement about the churches being virtually no different from the world at large, I think that's pretty much the case through most churches. However, I can speak very clearly about the church that I'm a member of right now that mm-hmm. is doing some things very different and having some results that are dramatically better in terms of marriages lasting a long time.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I were married at the church that we're still members of some 19 years ago, and at that time, there was a premarital counseling ministry
mm-hmm.
that is still in place today. My wife and I are mentors in that program today as well, where we mentor couples before they're getting married, and we spend quite a bit of time in counseling trying to make determinations about not only the couple's overall readiness for marriage, but their understanding of the physical relationship. And ultimately, part of what we do is to try to make a determination whether or not the couple are living together,
mm-hmm.
Whether they're sexually active, and then we call them to account and ask them to desist from those types of activities. So I do know with the church that we're involved with, we've had very good success. Again, the program's been in place over 20 years, and we're seeing success rates, marriages lasting 5 years or longer, 95% of the marriages that come through our church
now,
through this program.
If you have somebody who comes in and says, we're living together, we're going to keep living together, we want you to your church to marry us, but we're really going to keep in this arrangement, what do you do?
We refuse to perform that marriage.
Good for you. I think if we have more churches doing the kinds of things that Doug's church is doing, we might start to see a difference, not just at the level of premarital counseling, not just at the level of engagement counseling, but at the level of a church that is saying, we want to see the world through different eyes. We want to see creation through a Christic lens, through a Christ-centered lens. If you see that being modeled in the pulpit and then modeled in the lay leadership, then you're going to see a different way. The Spirit will use that. The Lord will bless that within a congregation. What do you think? How can we speak clearly on these issues of sexual morality in a different way than the culture around us? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let me know what you think. We have Travis, who is calling from Olney, Illinois. Travis, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, Dr. Moore. Thanks for taking the call.
Glad to.
Hey, the thing that I look at when I see our failure as churches to really show a different ethic in our sexuality really falls down to a failure of churches to really practice a loving, restorative, biblical church discipline.
Amen.
And, you know, if we would actually not only teach our people that certain things are sin, not because we're trying to hurt them, but we're trying to give them the joy of living for the glory of God and holding them accountable to it, to say that, you know, if you're doing this, we're not going to consider you part of our fellowship until you repent, I think we would see some changes in our culture.
Travis, I think you're exactly right. And I'll tell you, it is amazing to me to hear the number of people, including the number of pastors, who think that church discipline is some bizarre notion. I have heard pastors in recent days talk about church discipline as something that young people are all enthused about. Well, that's virtually a direct quote. When you have in the scripture themselves, Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have the Lord Jesus telling us this is the way that your churches are to be established. And yet we have people out there who will say, we believe in the inerrancy of scripture, we believe in the authority of the Bible, and yet we don't believe in church discipline. Well, you can't say that if you believe that the Gospel of Matthew is inspired. If you believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is inspired, then what you have is Jesus talking to you. And when you say, we don't want to hear that, you're telling Jesus to be quiet. You're telling Jesus you don't want to hear what he has to say. And I think, Travis, you are exactly right that this is one of the reasons why someone like Dagmar Herzog is able to say, I grew up among Christians everywhere, and they were wilder than me. Well, one of the reasons that that's happening is because she's growing up around an entire pagan culture that's been baptized and signed up for vacation Bible school. And they know how to find the books in the Bible without thumbtacks, but they don't know Christ. How do we reverse that? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How do we present a countercultural view of sexual morality and of everything else in a culture that they tell us is experiencing a revolution? This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. I picked up this book, Sex in Crisis, The New Sexual Revolution and the Future of American Politics, because I wanted to see what this secularist perspective would be of us. And I have to tell you, reading it, I was really sad. This is a sad book, because what this author is looking at is half the time a caricature of evangelical Christianity, true enough. But half the time what she's looking at is a nominal, lifeless, spiritless evangelical Christianity that really ought to stand as an indictment of us. When we have churches, I'll tell you, I think the problem with our churches when it comes to this new sexual revolution that she's talking about isn't, first and foremost, that our churches are sex crazy. It's not lust, first and foremost. I think it's mammon. I think that you have churches that are questing after what they see as the normal American life. And you have parents who are raising up children to be normal American teenagers and normal American young adults and normal American people chasing after the American dream. And what does that do? It gives you a self-interest and makes you susceptible to what the scripture says is a spiritual warfare that's going on all around you. There are personal beings who have a reason to see the Christ Church Union pictured being destroyed. There are personal beings who want to see divorces in your churches. There are personal beings who want to see families destroyed in your churches. And we don't want to think about that. We don't want to talk about that because we're afraid if we think about it too much, people might think we're Pentecostals or something. When in reality, the scripture says, if you understand the gospel, then you understand there is a battle going on. There's a war that is happening, and it's not with people like Dagmar Herzog. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and that means we've got to have something else to say other than, don't do this. We need to say that in certain situations, but what we need to say is, this is what's going on. This is why this mystery is to be protected, as the gospel tells us, because it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus and the church. That's why divorce is so horrifying. It's not because it hurts people, although that's true. It's why premarital sex is so devastating. It's not just because it ruins lives, although that's true. It's because these things are about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about what we say we believe about what, at the end of the day, is the most important thing in the world, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.